Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name. And I want to say a warm welcome to all the visitors. Dave and Jackie and your family, welcome. Dave, David, and Sarah, and your family, at least part of your family, welcome. A number of others that I don't know, you are welcome. We are, and by the way, it's really good to see this center section full. We are working through this COVID thing, trying to understand what is the best way to meet and worship with you visitors. This is the first Sunday morning that we've actually opened up the center, so that everybody can, that wants to, can sit here without social distancing. Those that would rather social distance can sit on the wings. So it's good to see you too. By the way, don't misunderstand my mistake or my oversight there. I have a question for you this morning, and it really has nothing to do with the message, but I'm curious. And if you don't want to answer or raise your hand, I understand. But it's been a point of conversation with us ministers. And I thought this morning that maybe I'd just ask the question. Are you feeling any sort of apathy in your Christian life with this COVID thing, with the way the year has been? Are you feeling anything? You know what apathy is? Okay. There was a few that raised their hands. I'll raise mine. It's tempting to not be vigilant in our spiritual life. And it's tempting to allow other things to take root or to take place of our walk with the Lord, perhaps, or quiet time. So I just want to say to you, the congregation at Sandy Ridge, let's not give up. Let's not give in to Satan and his schemes to distract us from what needs to happen in our personal lives and then together as a brotherhood. I suspect that he wants to and maybe does get some mileage out of this. Satan does. Let's not let him do that. I invite you to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you can, would you stand with me as we read the passage? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 22. You would all stand. There are 10 verses, 13 through 22. And I'm going to ask for two volunteers. Actually, I'm going to name two men to read those 10 verses. If Elliot, would you read the first 5, 13, starting at verse 13, and maybe Verlin, would you read the last 5 down to verse 22 for us, loud and clear, from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 22. Elliot will read the first 5, and Verlin will read the last 5. Go ahead, brother. Verse 18. Yes. Verse 18 to verse 22. Thank you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you at the beginning of this time together in your word, and we pray for your Spirit's presence in guiding us in the understanding of the word. And I pray, God, that you would help me to be clear and faithful to the scriptures this morning. And I pray for those that couldn't be here, that you would undertake for them and that they could worship you as well this morning. We commit ourselves to you and ask that you would work in our hearts, that the stony places would be uprooted, the thorns and things in our lives would be taken care of this morning. Your Spirit would have freedom in our hearts. So we commit this time to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I failed to mention that John and Esther are not here this morning. They're both at home. Esther has sore throat, but no fever. And I think John said he's feeling fine, but he's staying home with his wife. So if you think about it, pray for them. The Hansons are still in Idaho, and I don't know if he's preaching this morning or not, but they were there for the last week visiting his brothers in Idaho. So that's where the rest of us are at on the ministry team here. How many of you read Pilgrim's Progress? A number of you. If you haven't read it, read it. If you don't have it, get it. And if your children don't know what it is, make sure they know what it is. Okay? Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory written by John Bunyan, and it is a depiction of the Christian life from before conversion to conversion through the pilgrimage and final death and entering into the celestial city. That's a very, very small nutshell of what happened, but it's a fantastic story because every Christian can identify with so much of that book. It's not the Bible. I would never put it in that category. But it is one of the classics for Christians to read, and I would encourage you to do that. In that story, there is a scene, if you recall, those of you that have read it or heard it, listened to it, where Pilgrim and his friend Faithful were coming out of a time of wilderness in their life, like it's an actual scene, and they are walking towards a city. They see the city in the distance, and the city, they could hear the noise of the city, and the name of that city was Vanity. And in that city was a fair going on. And that fair had been going for a long time. In fact, John Bunyan in his book would indicate that that's the same city that Satan took Jesus to tempt him. It's an allegory, remember? And so he says, so this fair has been going on for many, many, many years, and it's still going today, brothers and sisters. Vanity Fair is still going today. You and I are part of, or in, walking in Vanity Fair. Well, anyway, if you recall, Pilgrim Christian and Faithful entered in to that city. And I'm going to read you a portion of that story real quick here. Then I have a question for you. Now, these pilgrims, as I said, must needs go through this fair. Well, so they did. But behold, even as they entered into the fair, all the people in the fair were moved, and the town itself, as it were, in a hubbub about them. For the pilgrims were clothed with such kind of raiment as was different from the raiment of any that traded in that fair. And in case you don't know what raiment is, it's clothes. The people, therefore, of the fair made a great gazing upon them. Some said they were fools. Some they were bedlams, and some they were outlandish men. And as they wondered at their apparel, so they did likewise at their speech. For few could understand what they said, because they naturally spoke the language of Canaan, which is heaven. But they that kept the fair were the men of this world, so that from one end of the fair to the other, they seemed barbarians, each to the other. But that which stirred the anger of the merchants, the greatest of all, was that these pilgrims shunned their wares. In other words, Christian and Faithful refused to buy the things that the merchants were selling. They cared not so much as to look upon them, and if the merchants called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, "Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity," and look up. And they looked upward, signifying that their trade and traffic was in heaven. My question for you is this: what stood out to you in that little portion of that allegory? What was significant about this little portion? They were just passing through. They were not part of. How were they not part of? Is it fair to say that John Bunyan was indicating that Christian and Faithful were different? They were different than everyone else in that city. So different that even their dress was different. So different that even their language was different. So different that they refused to even look at the merchandise that was being offered there. And if you would read that whole thing, you would understand what kind of merchandise is being offered there. All sorts of ungodliness. Brothers and sisters, that's where we find ourselves. Vanity Fair is the world. The title of my message is Distinctively Christian. Distinctively Christian. In case you don't know what the word distinctive means, I didn't necessarily look it up in the encyclopedia or in the dictionary. But I thought about it after I had all my notes printed off, and I thought, well, what does distinctive mean? Distinctive means that it's just got its own thing going. Like it's distinctively that. And forgive the crudeness of this, but the other day we were driving past the hog farm, and it had a distinctive smell. That's what distinctive is. Okay? Distinctively, clearly, positively identified that farm as what it was. No doubt. Distinctively Christian. That's the name, or that's the title of my message this morning. What about you this morning? Are you distinctively Christian? And if you are, why are you? And how are you distinctively Christian? If you are distinctively Christian, why are you and how are you? So I would like to address, I'm hoping to address those two questions in my message this morning. And I just want to say this morning, this is not a message on separation and nonconformity. That's not where I'm going with this. But it is a message. My intent for this message is to help us understand where the biblical principle of distinctive Christianity comes from. I fear sometimes that our people, we do well in what we do, but sometimes we don't understand why it's important that we do what we do. That's my goal this morning. Distinctively Christian. It is also my conviction this morning that we may not be doing well with this, at least to some degree. And as I was studying, I have to confess that I was convicted about some things in my own life that could be classified as not so distinctively Christian. And so it's for me this morning too. Someone has said that history tells the story of each generation, whether they lived a genuine Christian life or whether they did not. And history will also tell the story of this generation, whether or not you and I have lived well our Christianity. Let's go to our text this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 22. A little bit of background here. Peter is writing to Christians who are being persecuted. They're facing a lot of difficulty. They're getting discouraged. They're even contemplating, some of them are contemplating leaving. They're tired of the difficulty that they're facing. And Peter is writing to them to help them remember who they are. And I have 3 points this morning that I want to take from this passage. The 3 points are this. I would like to say to all of us this morning, if you're a Christian here this morning, you have, number one, you have a distinctive identity. You have distinct identity. Number two, you have a distinct worldview. Your perspective of life is distinctively Christian, I hope. Number three is you have a distinct nature, okay? Distinct identity, you have a distinct worldview, and you have a distinct nature. Those three we'll cover in the next several minutes. The first one, distinct identity. Verses 14 through 16 says this, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves, in some translations it says not conforming ourselves. The word fashioning there is the same Greek word that is used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, be not conformed. It's the same Greek word. So we're talking about the same identical thing. Isn't that amazing that two different authors in Scripture say the same thing? Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of life. That word conversation simply means in your life, every area of your life. Your entire life, in all manner of conversation. So what I'd like to do here is point out to you what Scripture's teaching us, what Peter's trying to teach us, is that we have, and he's trying to tell these people who are being persecuted, you have a distinct identity. Friends, this morning, we have a distinct identity as Christians. Your identity matters. Greatly. It matters who your mom and dad are, doesn't it? It matters. Your identity, in a natural sense, is confirmed by your actions, your words, the way you walk, the way you talk, you're connected with your family, your father, your mother. You can all probably say that you've been told, oh, I know where you belong. You know why that is? Because you have a distinct identity to your earthly natural father or mother. And so it is in a spiritual sense. Listen to what he says. He says, as obedient children, as obedient children. In Scripture, it is very common to have what they call family words being used to help us understand how we're connected to our Heavenly Father. There's brothers and sisters used. We call each other brother and sister. Why is that? Because we all share the same Heavenly Father. We all share the same Heavenly Father. And then Peter says, don't fashion yourself. Don't conform yourselves to the former things that you were a part of. To the former lusts in ignorance. Why does he say former lusts in ignorance? If I'm real honest with you, before I was a Christian, and I think all of us could say that, say this, we were without God. We were, as it were, ignorant in our pursuit in life. Now our identity is in God the Father, who creates in us a new identity through Christ Jesus. And Peter's saying, don't get wrapped up in that stuff that you were in your ignorance. Why? Why not? Why is it important that we not get involved with those things in our former life? Verse 15. But as He, God, which hath called you, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You get the connection? God, who is our Father, our spiritual Father, is holy. The word holy in the Hebrew simply means separated. God is holy. God is separated intentionally, naturally, and completely because He's God and He's holy from anything that is wicked and evil. It can't be part of Him. And Peter's saying, you, Christians, have an identity with your Heavenly Father, so be like Him. There's supposed to be family resemblance going on. You get that? As you look like your own father or mother, so we are to look like our Heavenly Father and act like and live like our Heavenly Father. That makes sense? You, brothers and sisters, have a new identity, a distinct identity. And it's exactly what John Bunyan was saying in his allegory. These men came in and everybody looked at him like, what a bunch of fools. What are they doing? How many of you have ever felt like a fool in a crowd because you were different? Ladies, sisters, yeah, men, what about us? Maybe not so much. Something to think about. I'm not talking we have to do this for the sake of doing it, but think long and hard about what it means to demonstrate my Heavenly Father's identity. What does that look like in your life, in my life? We are distinctive in Christian. We are Christian. We are different because we have a distinct identity. Let's not be ashamed to identify with our Heavenly Father. We hear a lot about the gay movement, people coming out of their closets and saying, I am finally free to say that I am gay. When was the last time you felt free to say, I am a Christian? How easy is it for us to just kind of step back in our closet and not really identify with our Heavenly Father? Are you ashamed of your new nature? Has the precious blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit become a burden to you? If so, why? What is it that's robbing you of your joy in your Heavenly Father? Number two. We, if you're a Christian here this morning, you have a distinct worldview. Verses 17 through 19. So not only do we have an identity, a distinct identity, we also have a distinct worldview. What that simply means, that's the modern way of saying, my perspective has changed. Biblical worldview, everybody's heard that terminology, and it's correct, it's absolutely correct. But what that simply means in our country way of saying it is, I've got a new perspective on life. I see life totally different now that I'm a Christian. How many of you can remember when that really, really was there? When you were born again, the first time, the first week, the first month, the first year, it was there, like you understood, I'm different. Not perfect, but different. Perspective. Everything looked different. You thought different. You understood things different. Scripture was even different. The question is, are we still there? Is it becoming mundane for us, this new perspective, this new world, the worldview, a biblical worldview? Are we losing that? Friends, this morning, we have been given that by our Heavenly Father. This is what it says in verse 17. And if you call on the Father, there's that family verbiage again, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. And this is the phrase that I want you to focus on. You can highlight it, whatever. But it says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. I'll translate that into how we can understand it, if you're having a hard time. Basically, Peter's saying, look, I want you to live your life here on this earth with sober-mindedness, being serious about your life, because why? Why do we need to be sober? What gives us motivation to make sure that our perspective stays in line? What is it? He says, because we face a judge. We face a judge. Our Heavenly Father, if you as a child of God call on your Father, you know, we know that there is a judgment coming. Therefore, Peter says, don't forget that at some point we will all stand before our judge and give an account of our lives. Therefore, brothers and sisters, live this time in this world, on this earth, in fear. In fear. Doesn't it compel you? Now, some of you may react to that. It's very common for people to react to that whole thing of judgment and fear. We can't get away from it. If you're a Christian this morning, You know your Bible. It is throughout God's Word that there is a judgment coming. We will face it unless we live in fear, in a godly fear that motivates us, compels us to live righteously. We're not talking about a fear that says, you can't move, I can't do anything. No, it's the kind of fear that says, I'm afraid that I will miss being with my Heavenly Father because I have squandered this life for myself. It's that kind of thing. I have to be careful and pay attention. That's part of what I asked the question this morning. Apathy. It sneaks in so slowly and subtly. And before we know it, we're running on empty. And we're trying to act like Christians when indeed we are not being filled properly by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God through fellowship. But some of that stuff we can't really help. We've had some rough things going on here. Brothers and sisters, it is up to us to pay attention to us, ourselves personally. There's another thing that motivates us, that gives us a distinct world view. That is our redemption. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, and the King James has a way of saying things sort of backwards. Basically, he's saying, look, remember that you have been redeemed, and your redemption was not made with silver or gold or any other precious thing of this earth, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You can't have enough wealth. You can't have enough gold to purchase your redemption. You can't. It has to be through Jesus Christ and His shed blood, the perfect Lamb. That offers you and me salvation. And it's between those two bookends, if you will, between your conversion here and judgment here, that he's saying, your perspective here of life, the way you live, the way you talk, the way you, everything has changed here, and now you're living here. Continue to live from here to here in fear and reverence. That's why we look different. We are different. We live different. We talk different. We are different. It's the way it is. Because you have a distinct identity and a distinct worldview. It's a biblical worldview. Your mind, your heart has been changed to think the way your Heavenly Father thinks. So live in reverent fear, knowing that you will face the judge at the end of your life. But we can face him with joy if we've lived well and in the reality of the identity of our Heavenly Father. So the question is, is that where we're at? Are you there this morning? Are you living well between those two bookends? You have to answer that question. Just a note on that word, redeemed. In the old days, when a slave was redeemed or was ransomed back, it cost a lot of money. And if you were lucky enough to be a slave that had found favor in your master's eyes and you had been captured by whoever, your master wanted you back, he would pay paying a lot of money to have you back. A lot of money. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that you and I are worth it? Our Savior's blood. He died. He shed His blood for you and me. That's worth way more than anything this world can offer. You can gain the whole world and lose your soul. Or you can gain the whole world and lose your life. Or you can gain your life and lose the world by the power of that sin. You understand what I'm saying? Brothers and sisters, you and I have been ransomed with the most valuable, precious thing that exists. Jesus' own blood. Are we going to let it slide in this life? Are we going to just say it's not that important? Or are we going to live sober and in fear of the judge that we will face someday? All of this can have a broad application. And I'm just saying, it becomes a personal thing. A personal application needs to be made. If we find areas in our lives that we're unwilling to repent of, then it is right and good that we ask ourselves the question, am I still in the faith? That's biblical. Corinthians says, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. This is one way we do it. Am I distinctively Christian from in here? Genuinely, distinctively Christian from in here. The last one, we have a distinct nature. And I take this from verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, or the gospel, through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. How do you conduct yourself with your brothers and sisters in your church at Sandy Ridge? How do you conduct yourself in your family? We have a distinct nature because Christ has ransomed us and the Holy Spirit has brought new life to us. We are different. We have the nature which compels us to love. But the question is, do we love well? Why do you love someone? What motivates you to love someone? Is it because of what they can do for you? Is it because of how they can contribute to your life? You enjoy being with them because it feels good. It's enjoyable. That is not necessarily wrong in and of itself, but if my motivation to love people is strictly selfish, then I have to ask myself if I truly know what Peter's talking about here. When it says that I have love out of a pure heart and that I'm loving fervently. This kind of love is God-focused. What if you would love someone so that God would be more evident, more active in their life? What if you would love someone so that God could be used in their lives. What would happen if you would learn to love people so that they could be used by God? Is God the focus of your love, or are you the focus of love? This kind of love speaks to us in our accountability as a brotherhood. What do I mean by that? It also speaks to us about church discipline. It's something we don't talk about much. If I'm motivated by God, if my love for you is motivated by God, that I want to see God active and established and thoroughly being used in your life, if that's my motive for you, for loving you, then I will be compelled in a gracious, kind, loving way to talk to you about issues in your life, and you will do the same to me. Because see, now I'm not trying to protect myself. I am loving you because I care about what happens to you in this life and in the next. I want you to be successful. I want God to be your number one. I don't need to be your number one. You don't need to be my number one. God needs to be our number one. Church discipline is sort of the same way, where we just gently sit down with a person and say, look, we observe some things that would show to us, that would indicate to us that your identity, your life is not matching up with who you say you are. That's love. Because we want God to be supreme in that person's life, in your life, in my life. You understand what I'm saying? Too often we go down the road of, well, you know, we're judging. No, we're allowed to do that. Only when we do it like Peter's saying, fervently, and with the right motive. It also motivates us in our compassion towards each other and our service towards each other. When we love genuinely with God being our focus and not ourselves, we feel free to serve each other. Because now it's not about me. It's about you and God becoming more and more in you, and it's vice versa. We care about each other that way. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter. Scripture tells us, and I'm paraphrasing here, it doesn't matter how many good things we've done. It doesn't matter how many fancy words and good ways I have saying things. It doesn't matter how many Bible verses I have memorized. If I can't love well, it is nothing. It is nothing. Absolutely nothing, and we fool ourselves into believing that it is. We have a distinct nature, and it is love. Love has so many, true, godly, Christian love has so many facets to it. But we must love, and we must do it well, and the motive must be right. So in closing, friends, brothers and sisters, we have a distinct identity. We are distinctly Christian because our Heavenly Father is holy. We have a distinct worldview. We see, we act, we live differently because we are different. We just are different. And it's a good thing. It's a positive thing. It has eternal impact. Let's not forget that we are distinctly Christian. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the truths that just kind of come out of your word, how they speak to us. So now would you take this and use it according to your will in our lives. And I pray, God, that we would grow. Pray a blessing on each one that's here. Thank you, God, for bringing them here. Would you bless them? Help us to grow together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Help us not to forget, Father, that we identify with you. And it's okay to be thought a fool. It's okay to be different. For your sake, for your kingdom's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.